Welcome to EarnestlyContendingForTheFaith.com. Today's date is February 25th, 2026. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we're going to continue our series on eternal security, and we want to answer the questions of what is the connection between repentance and eternal security, and what happens if a person falls away. First question that we would come to in this topic is, does the theological doctrine of eternal security mean anyone who claims to be saved is saved regardless of whether they show any evidence of a changed life? And the short answer to that question, folks, is no, because salvation requires a changed attitude towards sin and towards God. The Bible calls that changed attitude repentance. Saving repentance is a Holy Ghost wrought permanent change of heart that results in a permanent change of attitude and actions towards sin and toward God. That does not mean that we cannot or will not sin. It means that our whole attitude and want to has changed towards sin and toward God. Some like to call that change of heart a change of mind. I would remind you that saving repentance is both a work and a gift of the Holy Ghost. Repentance is one of the most despised doctrines in apostate American Christianity, and even among many so-called fundamental independent Baptists. Satan hates the doctrine of repentance because it exposes the utter folly and the utter futility of the false religion of those who claim to be saved and continue to live in their sin, all the while corrupting the doctrine of eternal security to justify their wickedness. No, friend, if you have not repented of your sin, you will die in your sin and go to hell. I have written an extended article on the doctrine of repentance that covers 35 typewritten pages. It has a 15 typewritten pages at the end of it that answers this question: is saving faith a gift of God? Eventually, I am going to record a session on that answers that question of whether or not saving faith is a gift of God. Now, that document on repentance was written in response to a group of Stephen Anderson followers who publicly challenged me on the doctrine of repentance when I was teaching a series on salvation and soul winning at Camden Baptist Church in St. Mary's, Georgia. The complete document is, I have it uploaded to our website at earnestlycontendingforthefaith.com. Now, Stephen Anderson is that independent Baptist heretic that despises repentance and hates and detests Israel and the Jew. My advice to you is to mark him and his followers and avoid them. Now, the words repent and its cognates occur 106 times in 100 verses in our King James Bible. When I use the word cognates, I mean words like repent, repents, repented, repenting, and repentance. I have studied in depth all 106 occurrences of that word in context. The word repent and its cognates occurs 64 times in 59 verses in the New Testament. That is over 60% of the occurrences in your Bible. So, repentance is a New Testament doctrine whose New Testament frequency exceeds that of the Old Testament. If you want a complete study of the topic, please refer to the document that I just mentioned. It's uploaded to our website. Now, there is a loud and proud arrogance associated with the worldly repentance of unsaved false professors that manifests itself in legalism and in pharisaical attitudes. There is a meek and humble godly spirit associated with the repentance of a born-again Christian. That spirit is described in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10, and also in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. In 2 Corinthians 7, we have this, starting in verse 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I'd like to repeat that 10th verse. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Then in 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 4, it says this, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The poisonous fruit of not preaching repentance and not requiring repentance for church membership is the abominations of false professions that have become a plague in our churches, folks. False professions have leavened our churches with the leaven of sin, the leaven of apostasy, and the leaven of heresy. Our churches are mostly powerless because of it. What immediately follows is a partial list of the religious acts that false professors can do and still be lost and still be going to hell, folks. I want you to listen to these. A false professor can believe in God and still be going to hell. That's James chapter 2, verse 19. A false professor can pray to Jesus and still be going to hell. That's Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. A false professor can prophesy in Jesus' name and still be going to hell. That's Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23 again. A false professor can cast out devils in Jesus' name and still be going to hell. Again, that's Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. A false professor can do wonderful works in Jesus' name and still be going to hell. That again is Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. A false professor can have a zeal for God and still be going to hell. That is Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. A false professor can have a zeal to make proselytes for God and still be going to hell. That's Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. A false professor can be very interested in Jesus Christ and still be going to hell. That's Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. A false professor can profess to know God and still be going to hell. That's Titus chapter 1, verse 16. A false professor can follow Jesus for a while and still be going to hell. That's John chapter 6, verse 66. A false professor can serve Christ as an apostle and still be going to hell. That is John chapter 6, verse 70. And finally, a false professor can even believe on Jesus' name and still be going to hell. That is John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. And there are others that we could quote in looking at false professors. And what do we have when we got a false professor? That is somebody that has professed a faith in Christ, and that faith has not manifested itself in repentance. They've not changed. They're still trying to do religious works. False professors put themselves in great peril, folks, by playing games with God. You can fool man, but you will never be able to deceive God. Fake or feigned faith without repentance will put you in hell. Faith is the blossom of salvation that is pollinated by the Holy Ghost so that it can produce the fruits of repentance. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you're lost and you continue to reject the conviction of the Holy Ghost, there will come a time when God will quit dealing with you. Holy Ghost conviction is God's call to you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you continue to reject that call, Romans 1:28, Romans chapter 1, verse 28, speaks of a time when God turns individuals over to a reprobate mind. Those with a reprobate mind have never repented. Those with a reprobate mind have been rejected by God and can never repent. They are going to hell. Consider that, folks. If you keep playing games with God, there could come a time when He'll quit dealing with you. Then there's no hope for you. The doctrine of repentance identifies false professors and is used by the Holy Ghost as a tool to point us to those who have made false professions. Repentance is the salt that limits the leaven of sin and false professions. Because most churches refuse to preach repentance, false professions have become the leprosy of apostate churches and deceived Bible-believing churches in America. This discussion about false professions only covers about three-quarters of a page here. In our document on repentance, it covers 8 pages. We will now say a little bit more about the jots and tittles of repentance. Let's read on in the following passages. In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 through 5, the Bible says this, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem?" He repeats it again here in verse 5. "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Then in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, the Bible says this, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." That man, folks, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Acts 20, verse 21 says this, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." That's where we get the whole doctrine that says that if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to exercise faith and repentance. You cannot have one without the other if you're going to become saved. And now we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 8 through 11. We've already read this passage one time, but we're going to read a couple of extra verses this time. Verse 8 in 2 Corinthians 7. "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, that it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Heavy emphasis there on the importance of repentance, especially in verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." I want you to notice that it says it's not to be repented of. And we'll talk more about that later. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says this, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now that doctrine of repentance turns upon that idea of a turning from something and a turning to God. And note that in verse 9 that we just read there, it says, how that ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And now in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, it says this, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Notice the use of those two words there again, turn ye. Repentance is a turning from wickedness and evil and a turning to God. Many times, biblical repentance is described by the terms turn and return, as we have just seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and also in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Hence, the dictionary definitions of repentance use the phrase change of mind because the terms turn and return indicate a change of direction. Now, there are a number of Bible passages that use the words repent and turn in the immediate context of the passages. The best way to get a biblical definition of the word repent and its cognates is to read and study the word in every context where it occurs. Remember I told you that it occurs in 106 different places in your Bible? Go and look at those. Go and study those and you'll get an idea and a good understanding of what biblical repentance is. Saving biblical repentance is the exclusive work of the Holy Ghost in the unbeliever that brings about an everlasting change of mind towards sin and toward God. I want you to hear that again. Saving biblical repentance is the work of the Holy Ghost in the unbeliever that brings about an everlasting change of mind towards sin and toward God. Now, it comes in response to the convicting work of the Holy Ghost. It delivers you from the habit of sin, or if you will, habitual sin. It changes your want to and gives you power through the Holy Ghost to forsake your sin. Many times, attempts at repentance in the unbeliever come in response to conviction from the Holy Ghost. A little bit of a personal testimony from me here. Many years ago, I told Brother Sammy Allen of my attempts to turn over a new leaf before I got saved. His response was that I was already repenting before I got saved. While I agree with Brother Sammy, I also believe that my repentings were my unbelieving response to Holy Ghost conviction. Repentance is not in any way based upon human works. Repentance is not a work of the human will. Repentance is the work of the indwelling Holy Ghost. It is God the Holy Ghost that works repentance in you. It's God the Holy Ghost that turns you. After a person puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God grants repentance to the believer through the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will manifest himself through the works of repentance that are wrought in and through the believer. In a sense, repentance is a fruit of the indwelling Holy Ghost. As Brother Sammy Allen said over and over, no fruit, no root. No fruit, no root. No fruit, no root. If there is no fruit meet for repentance, there is no root in the tree of life. If the salvation you claim to have does not change your attitude and your actions toward God and toward people, then you have not repented. Repentance is also an evidence of saving faith. Pastor Charles Lawson of Temple Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee, had this to say about repentance. Repentance is an evident sign of Bible-believing faith. If you don't have repentance, you don't have Bible-believing faith. Repentance does not precede faith. Repentance is a product of true faith. If the faith that you say you have in the Lord Jesus Christ does not produce repentance, You have got intellectual assent to a bunch of facts, but you don't have saving faith. I want you to record that in the depths of your mind. If you don't have repentance, folks, you do not have saving faith. That's what Brother Lawson is trying to say. If you have not repented, that is proof that the Holy Ghost is not working in you. If you have not repented, that is proof to you and those about you that you do not have saving faith. Porter Barrington, the author of the Christian Life Study Outlines, had this to say about repentance. True repentance is always coupled with faith. It is impossible to have saving faith and not repent. I say amen to that. And it's been a huge focus of my ministry over the years because I have noticed what false professions have done to our fundamental Bible-believing churches. We have got our churches so full of unsaved folks now that we've lost all power. And repentance is the lifeblood of both salvation and sanctification for the Christian. Repentance is pumped through the heart of faith in the individual who has been regenerated by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost must be present so that he can form God's work of salvation in you. It is the indwelling Holy Ghost that works repentance in you. God's work of salvation in you changes your outward conduct. Some of the fruits of the Spirit from repentance are these: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, for decades, I have written, preached, and taught in much depth on the absolute necessity of repentance and salvation. Many fundamentalist preachers and teachers rightly expound and pound on the absolute necessity of repentance as an element of biblical salvation, but they teach and preach the required repentance in an unscriptural manner. In doing so, many, if not most, independent Baptist preachers make repentance a work of the flesh or of the will of man. Because of that error, many independent Baptist preachers are rightly accused of advocating a works-based salvation or the Calvinistic doctrine of lordship salvation. They are right on the necessity of repentance and salvation, but they use theological error to advocate for a doctrine that is plainly taught in the King James Bible. Here's where I get in trouble at a lot, folks. There's a lot of folks within the independent Baptist movement that say that you have to repent before you exercise faith, and that is not the biblical order. In fact, if you look at it, since repentance is a work of the Holy Ghost and a gift of the Holy Ghost, you cannot repent until the Holy Ghost is in you. And how does the Holy Ghost get into you? The Holy Ghost comes into you when you exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once he is in you, he starts working that work of repentance in your heart. That's the logical order. It may not be the theological order for some people, but that's what the Bible teaches. Ask you this question. Have you repented? Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish in eternal death in the lake of fire. That leads to the question of what eternal death is. Many unsaved folks and heretical Christian cults look upon death as being a total lack of existence and consciousness, or they advocate for the heresy of total annihilation. That is wishful thinking of a lost man. Death is nothing more than a change of location and a change of state. Death is separation. When you die, you move from a temporal earthly existence to an eternal existence where you will either exist in eternal death in hell and then the lake of fire, or you will exist in eternal life in heaven. If you die lost, you will exist in conscious, eternal separation from God in the torments of the lake of fire. How is it, folks, that the dead can stand before God in Revelation chapter 20? Answer, it is because they are dead in their trespasses and sin. We're going to go and read one of the strongest passages in the New Testament on the doctrine of hell in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there were found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in to the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in to the lake of fire." I would remind you, folks, that that second death occurs four different times in the book of Revelation. And that is something that ought to give us cause to really think about what our eternal destiny is. Hell is a real place, folks. Hell is an eternal reality that is called to remembrance 54 times in the King James Bible. Many heretics and Bible perversions try to lessen the severity and impact of hell by calling it Hades or Sheol. Most English-speaking peoples do not have a clue what Hades and Sheol are. But I'll guarantee you this, folks, they have a vivid understanding of what hell is. Hell is an eternally burning place from which there is no escape. Go and read in this connection also in Luke chapter 16 and read verses 19 through 31 there. Very vivid picture there painted of the reality of the conscious pains and torments that exist in hell. I would encourage you to do it. If you're not saved today, I would encourage you to run to the Lord Jesus Christ, put your faith in him, and repent of your sin, because it'll change you eternally. I know what it done for me. Now, what does the Bible say about those that fall away? Does the theological doctrine of eternal security mean anyone who claims to be saved is saved regardless of whether they continue in the faith? Listen to it again. Does the theological doctrine of eternal security mean anyone who claims to be saved is saved regardless of whether they continue in the faith? Put another way, if a person claims to be saved and then does not continue in the faith, are they eternally secure? Many preachers and Bible teachers mistakenly call eternal security perseverance of the saints. Folks, that is a Calvinistic doctrine. Nothing more than works. Perseverance of the saints is the fifth point of the satanic pentagram of five-point tulip Calvinism. You should know that none of the 5 points of Calvinism are scriptural as taught by the Calvinists themselves. Perseverance implies a necessity for faithfulness on the part of the saved person. The Calvinistic doctrine of perseverance of the saints is another philosophical twist on the ages-old doctrine that states that men and women must work for their salvation. If a person is scripturally saved, they will continue in the faith. Let me repeat that. If a person is scripturally saved, they will continue in the faith. And we have proof of that, and we're going to go and read some passages of scripture in a moment. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, John 17, verse 12, Ephesians 1, verses 12 through 14, Ephesians 4:30. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Hebrews 10, 38 through 39, and also 1 John 2:19 are all guarantees that born-again believers will continue in the faith until they die or the rapture takes place. Let's go and read those passages of Scripture. John chapter 10, starting in verse number 27. I've heard this passage preached and taught so many times in my Christian life. But verse 27 says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And when it says no man, that means you too. When you get saved, you can't give it back. Now, John 17, verse 12 says this, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Emphasis, none of them is lost. He has kept them. And then in verse Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 12 through 14, verse 12, "That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." So we're sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. That it is a guarantee that God is going to deliver. He's going to deliver you from the eternal penalty of your sin. He's going to deliver you from the fiery pits of hell. Ephesians 4, verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Folks, we're sealed. It's the Holy Ghost that seals. The Holy Ghost is our assurance of salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in its last time." What does that verse say there? It says that we are kept by the power of God. We're not kept by our works, folks. There's no way, if God will not allow you to work for your salvation, it's a sense that he's not going to allow you to do works to keep your salvation. Because then when you get in heaven, you could say, "Well, I kept my salvation because my works were good enough." That doesn't line up with the Word of God. Now we got Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start in verse 38 there and read 39 also. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So this falling away to talk about, and maybe at some point in time I could do a series on in the book of Hebrews and talk about what happens in the book of Hebrews as far as salvation and falling away and all that stuff goes. There's some specific references in Hebrews 6 that we could deal with there. But I want you to keep in mind verse 39, which again says, "But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Then we have 1 John 2:19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Every one of the passages that we just read, folks, are proof that any individual who is a believer will continue in the faith until the end. Listen to this very carefully in closing here today. Those who do not continue in the faith were never, ever saved to start with. Those who were never, ever saved have no claim to eternal security. They will be cast into the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment. Question for you in closing is, are you saved? Do you know for a fact, if you were to die today, that you would not go to hell? You can know that, folks. And would to God that if you're not saved today, that you would get to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can deliver you. Thank you for joining us today.